Well, good evening. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. As you turn there, I don't know, Don, if this is possible. The words of that song that we just sang, Come Behold the Wondrous Mystery, I just wanted to talk a little bit in case you missed it, or I know it's a new song for you guys, but one of the reasons I love this song is, can you go back to it in verse 1? All right. Look at it. Don, he's all right, man. He's good. So I just wanted to just take a look at just a couple things that I just really stand out to me in the song, and why I chose the song. And thank you for letting me introduce the song to you guys. But I love some of these lines. He the theme of heaven's praises, robed in frail humanity. I love that contrast that you see, that he is the theme of heaven's praises. Everything in heaven worships God, and instead of staying in heaven where he's worshipped, he puts on frail humanity and is beaten, is mocked, is scorned, instead of praised as he ought to have been, as he was in heaven. In verse 2, says, in his living and in his suffering, there's neither trace nor stain of sin. See, he's the true and better Adam. See, Adam sinned and brought sin into the world, but Christ, through his obedience on the cross, brought reconciliation to us and God. Christ is the great fulfillment, the sure and great fulfillment of the law. So we don't need to stand in the law anymore. We can stand in Christ. How much freedom is in that, to be able to stand in Christ as opposed to standing in the law, which we could not keep. I love verse 3. In the stead of ruined sinners hangs the Lamb in victory. See the price of our redemption? The Father's plan, it unfolds before us, and it brings many sons to glory. In the stead of ruined sinners, I love that line. He took our place upon that tree and died the death that you and I deserved. And verse 4, praise the Lord, he is alive, and he is alive today. So that's one of the reasons I just wanted to bring that song to you. Just felt like it was very helpful in our worship, and thanks for singing that with me. I have a little bit of a cold today, so my throat is a little crazy, so I might be going for some water. All right, so Philippians chapter 4, we're in a series in Philippians, and we're in verse 8, and we've been looking at verse 8. So let's read verse 8. It says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Father, we come to you today, knowing that our minds are not always where they ought to be, knowing that we can get focused on trivial circumstances. Lord, we can even be distracted by the things of this world. So, Father, as we come to you tonight, I pray that you would help us to get our minds fixed on the right things. Help us to get our minds fixed on you. Lord, help us to be able to put away any of the distractions or the things that would grab our attention. I just pray that as we listen tonight, that your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts, that you would challenge us, encourage us to be the kind of men and women that would be fashioned after the image of Jesus Christ. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've been talking about what it means to dwell on these things. We've been talking first, I talked about what is true and what is honorable, and we talked about what those could look like in our lives. Last time I was with you, I talked about what is right and pure, and I appreciate you guys just listening to some of my thoughts on those things. Tonight we're going to be looking at the things that are lovely and the things that are of good repute. I got to say, in studying these two words, it left me very stuck because both of these words, lovely and good repute, they're both one word, or they're each one word, and they are not used any other time in all of the New Testament except for this passage. So I didn't have much else to draw on. As far as the word is concerned, show you how else it's used in the texts and stuff, because this is the only one. And so we're going to look at that today. But before we begin and look at that, I wanted to tell you a little bit of a story. I'm going to bring my daughter into this. She's downstairs somewhere, I think. But we have been enjoying my daughter Hadessa, and she is 10 months old. And she's growing like a little weed. It's amazing. She smiles. She's so cute. One of the things that we've been really trying to get her into this summer is swimming. So we've been, I bought this little pool that you can fold up and, you know, put out and dump the water out and put it back in the house and, you know, can let her do swimming whenever she wants. And so so this is something we've been getting her acclimated to. And she loves the water as long as it's not too cold. If it's too cold, she doesn't like it. But if it's not too cold, she just loves the water. And we've taken her to Mama's house, right? Yeah, Alma's house, Mick and Alma's house. And Mom and Dad, we had her in your little pool. And where else did we have her, honey? The Burnett's pool, that's right. So we've taken her a few times to the pool. And this is one of the things she does almost in any of the pools. She will lean into the water as much as she can. We're holding her, right? So we're holding her. She will lean as far as she can to get to that water, whether it's to splash it with her hand or whether it's to try to dump her face in the water so she can drink it. She just wants to lean toward that water. And thankfully, we're holding her back a little bit so she's safe and everything. But I was thinking about this concept of her leaning for the water. She desires it to such a great extent that she will lean forward. So that's kind of where our word comes from, actually. The word that we have, lovely, is actually two different Greek words. I don't usually get into the Greek, but I'm just doing this because I want you to see how it's kind of breaking down. And since I don't have other texts to go to right now, I just want you to kind of look at what this word kind of means. So bear with me. Okay, this is from word studies. It's an adjective derived from two different Greek words. Pros, which means extending toward, and phileo, which means affectionate caring. Properly, this word means worthy of personal affection, hence dearly prized, worth the effort to have and embrace. The word phileo properly means to show warm affection in an intimate friendship characterized by tender, heartfelt consideration and kinship. So, when I started studying this word and I looked at the two Greek words that they're paired with and I started looking a little bit more, I didn't feel like this word lovely really accurately defined and described the Greek word. Does that make any sense? See, the Greek, the first word, pros, is extending toward, and phileo is affectionate caring. So you put those two, it's this idea of extending our affectionate care toward something. Does that make any sense? I don't think the translators wanted to write that whole thing out, so they put, you know, things that are lovely. But when we say things are lovely, it's not necessarily talking about, oh, look at this piece of art. That is very lovely. We should think about lovely things like that. It's not necessarily talking about that as much as it's talking about the things that we should strive toward, reach toward in affectionate caring. Do you see the difference? Okay. Gill says it this way. He says, things which are amenable in themselves and to be found even among moral men, as in the young man who Christ as a man is said to love. Now, he's specifically talking about a passage in Mark 10, and we're not going to turn there. But his point is that we are to love not just people that are easy to love, but maybe even people that are morally good, but not necessarily godly or Christ-like. And the example that he gives in Mark 10 is the rich young ruler. So if you remember the story of the rich young ruler, he comes to Jesus and says, hey, what do I need to do in order to, you know, get to heaven? And Jesus says, well, you know, you need to, you know, obey the commands, follow the laws. And he says, I've done this since my youth. And it says that Jesus looked at him and loved him and said, one thing you lack, go and sell all your possessions and then come and follow me. And as we know, the rich man went away sad. But this idea of Jesus loving this man before him, who would ultimately go away sad because Jesus told him to give up his wealth. So that's the kind of idea that Gill is trying to say. He also says this word is a word which means to serve, to cultivate and increase love, friendship, and amity among men. So here's where I'm at. I'm looking and studying at these two, this word, right? And I'm thinking, okay, so now where do I go? I don't have another context to show you. I don't have another scripture to say, well, hey, it's also used in this way, and here's how you can understand this word a little bit differently or better. I don't have anything like that. So as I was praying and thinking and figuring out, well, where was I going to go? This is kind of where I ended up. This is where I would like to go tonight. I'd like to talk about this question. What are the things that we should extend our affectionate caring toward? What are the things that we should extend our affectionate caring toward? You guys with me so far? All right. So I came up with four things. You might have some more. That's fine. You can jot your own in. That's fine. But I have four things that the Lord kind of placed on my heart that I felt like we should talk about. Things that we ought to extend our affectionate caring toward. One of the things that popped into my mind, I think, right away is loving your spouse. I want to talk about loving your spouse. Now, for those of you that are married, this obviously applies very strongly to you. If you are married, then one of the things I want to encourage you today is God has called us to love our spouses, to love them. It's mentioned multiple times in the scripture. It's mentioned of the women needing to love their husbands. You can find that in Titus chapter 2. But I want to look at one of the passages that I think is so fitting, and specifically talking about the men. But ladies, I think you can say this applies to you as well. Turn with me to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. Because I want us to get an idea of when I say, what does it mean to extend affectionate caring toward our spouses? When I say that, this is the kind of thing that I think I have an idea of. And obviously, Jesus is going to relate this to his relationship with the church. But I want us to see the dynamic of love that a husband is to have for his wife. So look at with me at Ephesians 5, verse 25. It says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And then obviously it continues. But if you look at the last verse, let's just read the whole thing. Verse 32, this mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. This is amazing love that we see, and God calls that kind of love for you and I to give toward our spouses. It's unfortunate when you start looking around, start looking at statistics, and you start seeing that the divorce rate even among Christian marriages, is overwhelmingly high. I've heard it multiple times at 50%. I don't know how true that statistic is or not. But it is overwhelmingly amazing at how quickly we are to divorce. And what I want to say to us today is sometimes, not all the time obviously, but sometimes that has a lot to do with the fact that we have not loved as we ought. And so I want to encourage you, I want to encourage myself to love our spouses, to love them as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for the church. That's the kind of love that we are supposed to have toward our spouses. Now, I gotta say, it's not always easy. We're two people who are sinners. We sometimes think of our own wants, our own selves, above our spouses. But God calls us to something so much better and grander. He calls us to say, you know what? I want to put my spouse's, in my case, my wife's needs above my own. That's humbling. That's difficult. It's hard. But it's exactly what Christ did for you and I. So I want to encourage those of you that are married to love your spouse. If you're not married, I want to encourage this. You can love your future spouse if you have one. I don't know. The Lord knows. You can love your future spouse even now, whether you will have one or whether you will not, by having a pure heart and mind. By giving your life to the Lord, by honoring him in your life, honoring Christ in your life. And listen, if one day God gives a spouse to you, then you can say, I've saved myself for you. I followed the Lord. I gave my heart and life to you. You know, sometimes we don't think of loving our spouse until we actually have a spouse, but you can even love your spouse even now. One of the things that I did many times before Rachel is I would pray for my spouse. And then here she is. Years later, after years of praying for her, and it's amazing to see how God worked. I never saw it coming. So I want to encourage you, whether you're single, whether you're married, you can start working on loving. Secondly, here's my question for us today. The way I'm doing it is I have 4 points, and I'm going to give you an application for each point. Does that make any sense? So usually what I do is I just kind of go through my whole spiel, and then at the end of my point, my main point, I have application. But instead what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you 1 point, I'm going to give you application, give you another point, give you application, another point, application. That's what I'm going to do today. So changing it up, I don't know. This may fail. If it doesn't work for you, just let me know, and I'll make sure I don't do it again. But here's the question and application I have for us is this. How can I grow in my love for my spouse? How can I grow in my love for my spouse? Men, women, I think we need to ask this on a very normal occasion, a daily occasion. How can I grow in love? And by the way, you should ask your spouse this. This is a great question to ask. I wish I had asked Rachel this before I preached. But great question, right? Hey, hun, how can I love you better? How can I work on loving you better? All right. So here's my second thing. What are the things that we should extend our affectionate caring toward? Here's my second thing. The world. Even our enemies. We should extend our affectionate caring toward the world, even our enemies. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 43. This is Jesus speaking in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. And he says this. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. And pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. for he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. That's a tall order, isn't it? To love your enemies? Jesus' point is, listen, you can sit there and say to your brother or your friend or whoever, hey man, I love you, right? That's easy to do for someone that you actually love and have a friendship with. But what if you said, even you who persecute me, I'm going to love you and care for you. I'm going to pray for you. I'm not going to make this a political thing, but honestly, there's a lot more hate going around about our politics, and to some degree, understandably so. But there's a lot less praying for those people. We ought to be praying for our leaders. We ought to be praying for our next door neighbor who might be really difficult to work with. We ought to be praying for the people that are in our lives. Sometimes it's so much easier to experience dislike. It's so much easier to just avoid. But God calls us to love the world. Think of Jesus, right? This is amazing to me. Luke, we're not going to turn there, but Luke 23, verse 34. Jesus is hanging on the cross, suffering in anguish for your sins and my sins. And he says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. Father, forgive them. You know, Barnes says this. He says, no other religion teaches people to pray for forgiveness of their enemies. But yet we see Jesus on the cross praying for the very ones who are nailing him to that tree. So we ought to love our enemies. You know, vengeance isn't ours. Someone may have hurt you deeply, wounded you on a great level. And I can understand the pain of that. I can. But God still calls us to love and forgive despite the pain that we've experienced. God calls us to say, God, you will deal with the evils. You will judge in your own time, in your own way, what you've called me to do. That's not my job. My job isn't to judge. My job is to love as you have loved me. You know, Jesus loved us even while we were enemies. Even while we were against him, he loved us and died on the cross for us. Jesus loved the world. Even in John 3:16, we see that God so loved the world that he gave his only son. So we ought to love those. By the way, I just want to say, a lot of people that don't know Christ, the world, they don't know the grace that you've experienced. They don't know the love that you've experienced from Christ. They haven't experienced that. So that should tenderize our hearts to them and desire that they would come to know Jesus. So here's my question and application. What needs to change in my life so that I can see the world the way Jesus does? What needs to change in my life so that I can see the world the way Jesus does? Thirdly, what are the things that we should extend our affectionate caring toward? Thirdly, loving your neighbor and your fellow brother in Christ. Loving your neighbor and your fellow brother in Christ. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. I mean, I have a hard time not going to this passage. It's so important. And we're going to look at it twice, but one of the things I wanted us to see is specifically in verse 39. Verse 39. The second commandment, so I don't know if you can figure out what my fourth point is going to be, but if you know you put two and two together, I'm sure you'll be able to figure this out, right? The second commandment, we're not going to talk about the first, but this the second greatest commandment is this. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. By the way, this text does not imply that you should love yourself more. It actually it implies that you already do love yourself. You all came to church today. You are clothed. I'm sure most of you are fed. Maybe some of you are still hungry, but maybe you'll feed yourselves later. Hopefully you all had a good night of sleep. I'm sure most of you had at least some sleep, right? You were caring for yourself by doing those things. We already do care for ourselves. We ought to care for others as we already care for ourselves. Does that make any sense? We are to love our neighbor. I want to say this. I'm going to be really frank with you. I don't know what your experience is, but I know this. Some of the greatest hurts I have ever had from people have not necessarily come from the world, but they have come from brothers and sisters in the church. I've experienced great hurt from my brothers and sisters in Christ. It is important for us to remember that we're a church, but we all are sinners. Yes, we are saved by grace. But that doesn't mean that we've become perfect, does it? And the fact of the matter is I've experienced a lot of hurt people. People that don't even want to come to church anymore because they have been hurt by people in the church. People have a great disappointment with church in our culture today. And it's led to them abandoning the church. And I want to propose to us today that that's not the right option. But what God calls you and I to do is to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. Look at 1 John with me. 1 John. I got a few passages I'm going to here, so sorry if I'm making you jump too much. But 1 John chapter 4. I'm going to read a good portion of 1 John 4 here. Looking at verse 7 through 21. Verse 7 through 21. It says, beloved, let's love one another. There you go, right there. Let's love one another. Why? For love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. Therefore, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother, whom he has seen cannot love God who he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. So we are called to love one another, to care for one another. If we claim to love God, but yet we hate our brother, that's a contradiction. I don't know what it's like for you, but I'm sure in your life as you evaluate, there might be people that you can honestly say, you know what, I have not loved my brother in Christ very well there, in that way. Maybe I haven't forgiven. Maybe I haven't taken time to show grace or mercy as Christ has done for me. So I want to encourage you to extend affectionate caring toward your brothers and sisters today, to one another, to those that who may have hurt you, but let's love one another. And finally, and here's my question, my application. How can I love my brother and sister in Christ better? And you can look at that as you look at each other in this room today. How can I love my brothers and sisters better today? How can I love Mick more, right? How can I love Nina more, right? How can I love Mike more today? How can I love the people that I go to church with today? How can I love them more? All right, and finally, my fourth point, which maybe you've already figured out, think is one of the most important ones, is loving Christ. What are the things that we should extend our affectionate caring toward? We should extend our affectionate caring toward Christ. We won't go back there, but you guys saw the second greatest commandment. The first is to love the Lord your God with all your heart. Not some of your heart. With all your heart. With all your soul. With all your mind. With all your strength. We ought to love Christ. Guys, this is so important. This is part of the foundation of the gospel, is God's love for us. And now we can love God back because he has first loved us. He has reconciled us to God so that we can love him. He has freed us from our sin so that we can love him. We don't love him because it's a burden. We don't love him because it's a duty. We don't love him because we have to. Man, we get to love God. That is an honor, a privilege that you and I could never even get to. We could never get to the point where we could love God because our sin enslaved us. But we are freed. And now we are free to love him. 1 John 4, you're in there, you should still be there, but look at verse 19 again. We love because he first loved us. So my final question and application is this. Am I loving him with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength? And I got to be honest, if you're going to answer that question honestly, I'm going to project to you that I think the answer is going to be no. I know it is in my life. There's ways I need to love God more. So let's evaluate that. How can I love him more than I did yesterday? The second word that we have today is the word good repute. So if you go back to our text in Philippians, you don't have to turn there, but in Philippians, it says, finally, brothers, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute. This is also a compound word. I won't get into the detail of the compound word as much as I did with the first. But the first part of the word is good. And the second part of the word is repute or report. If you have a King James Bible or New King James Bible, I'm sure it says report, right? I actually kind of like that my Bible says good repute. I actually like the idea of good report a little bit better as I studied the word. Strong says this, the word means to be well reported of, spoken in a kindly spirit, laudable, or reputable. Poole says this. He says, whatsoever is in a tendency to maintain a good name. That's what this word means. Whatever is in a tendency to maintain a good name. Not to court vainglory or popular applause, but that which may be for the honor of Christ and the reputation of the gospel among the Gentiles in agreement with the word of God. So, what this is saying is, we're not talking about having good reputation because you want to look good in front of people. Because you want honor and glory. You want the name, right? What this is referring to is a tendency to maintain a good name for the honor and glory of Jesus Christ. That's the idea here. So it's not making a good name for yourself. It's making his name great. Does that make sense? Names are important. I don't know why you have the name that you have the name that you have. I'm sure your parents could tell you why they named you what they named you. All of you pretty much call me JJ. My name is not JJ, actually. My name is Josiah, and I've always been Josiah. Some of you may have not known that, I don't know, but my name's always been Josiah. I love the name Josiah. I'm very thankful I'm a Josiah. And my mom even told me why I was named Josiah once. She said, just as Josiah, even though he was young, was able to turn the hearts of Israel back to God, even though it was only superficial and temporary, he did that to the point where God relented from his wrath and gave Israel, or Judah specifically, a few more years before that he exiled them. And he didn't exile them until Josiah had passed away. And her heart for me was that kind of a concept. And so that's why she named me Josiah. I love the name Josiah. Now, I don't go by Josiah. It's because when I was really, really, really little, everyone started calling me JJ. I don't know how it started. I don't know who started calling me JJ, but it just happened. I remember when I was like 11 years old, I tried to change my name back to Josiah. I told everyone, my name is Josiah. Call me Josiah. And so people would try. They'd forget. They called me JJ. And I just gave up. I was like, all right, whatever. And actually, I've learned to be like being JJ. That's part of who I am. I don't mind being JJ anymore. But I got to say, when I associate myself with a name, I associate myself with the name Josiah. Part of the reason because of the why my mom named me what she did. You know, I don't know that we think of names as their as importance of their meaning, but if you look throughout the scriptures, names were incredibly important. Abram's name was changed to Abraham, right? Jacob's name was changed to Israel. Why? Because there was meaning behind their name, and God wanted to give them that meaning. Well, I'm here to remind us today that the name of Jesus is above all other names. We should not be living for our own namesake, but for the name of Jesus Christ. It's his name that we ought to be living for. It's his fame, his name, his honor, his glory. That is what we're after. And I want to encourage us to make sure in our hearts as we think about the things, am I thinking of the things that would be aimed at making God's name great? Or am I focused on the things that would make J.G. Meyer's name great? Or you insert your own name, right? Am I focused on God's name or am I focused on my own? So let's make a shift in our own hearts to say, God, I want to live for your name's sake. I want to make your name great, not mine, but yours. How do we do that in our jobs? How do we do that with our neighbors? How do we do that here in this church? However we do it, let's make God's name great. And let's make it known around the world. The other thing I want to express to us today is also remembering the gospel. I thought of this concept of good report. And I couldn't help but think of, you guys know where I'm going with this? What? Good news, right? I couldn't help but make that connection, right? Good report. Think of the things that are good report, and then I'm thinking good news, right? So I have to go here. And I want to say this about the gospel. You guys have been in church for a long time. You've heard, I'm sure, my grandfather, Sean, give the gospel on countless occasions. And I want to say this to us as people in our congregation. Sometimes it's very easy for it to go in one ear and out the other. Or something that we've gotten so used to, it's so familiar to some degree, that we haven't let it impact us. And it's hard as pastors because we want to focus on the gospel. But sometimes it's hard because we're sharing and maybe we don't always have the newest way to share it with you or something that would just hit you afresh. But I'm going to suggest this to all of us. The gospel should impact our hearts on a deep level every day. The fact that we are forgiven, it is amazing. Do not let the gospel become rote in your life. Do not let the gospel become stale. It's actually funny because my dad was preaching this morning, and he actually was saying, what did he say? He said, don't let the gospel become, smelly maybe was the word he used. But his point was that the gospel needs to be fresh in our lives, right? New. We need to let it impact us on a deep level. Listen, if the gospel is not impacting you on a deep level, it's not because you've just heard it too many times. It's because you've not allowed it to penetrate your heart as deeply as it ought. We have to let the gospel penetrate our hearts. And what is the gospel? The gospel is that God himself took on flesh. He came to this world and lived a sinless life. He fulfilled the law and the gospel. And then he allowed himself to be beaten, to be marred, to be scorned. He allowed himself to be hung on a cross. The wrath of God poured out upon him for your sin, for my sin. And he hung on that cross, not because he didn't have the power to get off. He hung on that cross because he loved you and I. And he died. And then he rose again, conquering death, conquering sin. And now Jesus stands at the right hand of the throne of the Father, interceding on our behalf. Ladies and gentlemen, the gospel is amazing. And if we don't walk away today experiencing the joy of the gospel, then we've done a disservice to him. Let's walk away joyful because we are saved. I have 4 points in application to close. Dwelling on whatsoever is lovely and of good repute. 4 things. Dwelling on whatsoever is lovely and of good repute will do one of 4 things, and you can add your own. But here's mine. 1. Dwelling on whatsoever is lovely and of good repute will cause me to love more deeply and affectionately when I'm thinking of the things that my heart should lean toward in affection. It will make me love deeper. Sometimes it's easy to get annoyed with people, but man, if I'm thinking of the things that my heart should extend an affection toward, it's going to make me love more deeply, more affectionately. Dwelling on whatsoever is lovely and of good repute would secondly help me see others the way God sees them. You know, sometimes we have a hard time loving other people because we're not seeing them as Christ sees them. Christ died for the sinner. So the person that hurts me, that offends me, instead of being angry and trying to get retribution, what if I could see the love that Christ had for me? And if I saw that, then that would change the way I saw other people. Saw the person that hurt me. Saw the person that wounded me. I could love them as Christ has already loved me. Dwelling on whatsoever is lovely and of good repute will thirdly cause me to live for the right things. And guys, this whole list that we're talking about, namely that's Christ, right? I go through this list and I try not to say the same exact thing over and over. But when I think of these things, what is true? Christ said he is the truth. Honorable. God, he's pure. He's lovely. He's what we should extend our affections toward. His name is of good repute. Guys, we should be thinking of Christ. And fourthly, dwelling on whatsoever is lovely and of good repute will give me a greater appreciation for the gospel. As we reflect on the gospel, don't let it be something that is just rote, but let it be something that impacts your soul deeply. Let's pray. Father, we come to you today and we just want to thank you for the good news. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for your love and your forgiveness, even while we're yet sinners. Father, help us to think and dwell on the things that are lovely. Help us to dwell on the things that are of good repute. Father, help us to think of you more often. May you be what we live for every day, every hour. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.